Good morning. I'd like to thank you for welcoming us here today. As was already said, my name is Nick Schweinsberg. I'm the assistant pastor over at Canaan Bible Chapel in South Canaan, or Lake Ariel. I've been over there for about 10, thank you, been there for about 10 years now. And my oldest daughter, Remy, is joining us here today. We have three more daughters at home, but they are not feeling well, so they are quite literally at home today with Mama. We want to thank you for having us here today. If you would, please join me in Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46. I'd like to direct your attention to the beginning of verse 10 before we go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 46 and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses, but also a verse that gets mentioned often with the busyness and the chaos of the world around us. But what I would like to see this morning as we work through this passage is that there's so much more happening here describing God, and that should push us to be encouraged by Him as we reflect on this familiar verse in Psalm 46:10, where it reads, "Be still and know that I am God." As we look through these other verses, we'll be shown why we are being called to that and the encouragement that it is to know that our God is in control. So before we look at the rest of the psalm, if you would please bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together today to spend some time reading through your word and reflecting on it and studying it together. We thank you for the time we've already been able to worship today. Pray that as we read and as we study, that you would show us areas where we can grow, where we can be reminded of how great you truly are, and that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged to know you more and to live for you as we go about each and every day. Thank you that you have promised to not leave us. You've promised to be with us. Pray that we would take that message to heart today. We love you. We ask you to be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 46, there are three things declared of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is being described here as one who is multiple things for us, that he is our refuge, he is our strength, and he is our very present help in trouble. And when he's described as being our refuge, think of a shelter or a hiding place or a harbor for a ship. I read a book this past year that was about a shipwreck that happened in the 1700s on the western side of South America, and the crew was stuck and lost, and they were able to reconstruct some of the wood and things of the ships to create smaller vessels that they tried then to sail back around, and it was not a fun time for them. And yet, as they were able to work through these storms, they would find these small portions of land, these shelters, these refuge, these harbors that they could get their smaller ships in, ride out the storm and be safe, and then as the storm passed, go back and continue on. This is a picture of what's being described when it says that God is our refuge, that he is our strength, that God is our safety in difficult times. Notice it says that God is our strength. Not just that God will give us strength, but that God is my strength, according to the psalmist, and that he is a very present help in trouble. He is actually present. He's not some distant being. That God cares for his people. God is intricately involved in the daily lives of his people, a very present help, close, felt help in trouble. So these three things are declared of God, but as we read through verse 1, we're also reminded of a very uncomfortable truth when we're pointed by the psalmist to be reminded that he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is a very present help in time of trouble, because the uncomfortable truth is at the end of verse 1 that he is that help in trouble. The uncomfortable truth is that trouble will strike the godly. It's something that we don't like to think about. It's something that we want to think that when we are in Christ that we won't face hardship. But the fact that God is our refuge and our strength does not mean that we are immune from troubles or problems. Many false teachers today claim that God's will for every person is to enjoy prosperity and perfect health. They teach that since Jesus has promised to answer the prayer of faith, that all that stands between us and material prosperity, physical health, is our lack of faith. And if you confess it, it's yours. But what Scripture shows us in many places and here is that God is our help in trouble, not that he will exempt us from trouble. And so God is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in seasons of trouble as they come. And because of that, we have verses 2 and 3 with the very first words of verse 2. Therefore, so because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is our very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear. We will not be afraid. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The psalmist describes one of the most frightening and catastrophic things, natural disasters imaginable, an earthquake so large and so severe that the mountains actually begin to crumble and fall away into the heart of the sea. Now, were any of you aware of the earthquake that took place this last week? It's been a while since we've had one here that we can feel, and there've been a handful in my life. I didn't feel this one this last week, but people get afraid during those earthquakes, right? Maybe you experience some windows shaking or some things rumbling around your house, and that was just a smaller earthquake. What's being described here is one so great and so large that the mountains are falling and crumbling and being carried away into the midst of the seas, and that the waters thereof roar and are troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling, even though all of those things are happening, we will not fear, because God is our refuge and our strength and our very present help in those severe, real troubles that we may face. Those earthquakes, those trials are real. We've felt them. We know them. We could probably name them in our own lives. And yet God has promised to be with us, as he's shown here in this psalm, and to be our very present help in trouble. Verses 4 and 5 show a taste of God's provision, specifically for the people of Jerusalem or the people of Israel. When we read, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. I don't know how familiar you are with ancient history and things of that nature, but Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was one of the few larger ancient cities that was not built on a river or close to a river. It was unique in that way. But it's also a disadvantage in that way, because you could easily siege a city like that. And so this specific city of Jerusalem was a difficult place to protect against siege. And ancient cities needed water close at hand, especially during times like that. And there came a point eventually when the king of Assyria would eventually attack Jerusalem, and he was sure that their lack of water would ultimately drive them to surrender. But unbeknownst to him, Jerusalem did have a source of water, because one of the kings, King Hezekiah, had built an underground tunnel which secretly funneled water through solid rock. That little stream ultimately supplied their needs during the time of the siege. And so what's being pictured here is a city that is being built on a river that runs through and is the supply and is the resource and is the provision for all the needs of that city. Just as that little stream that was eventually funneled into Jerusalem served the people during the midst of their trouble, So God himself serves as the resource, as the provision for his people in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. This river is a picture of the great spiritual resource of the Lord himself to his people. That like that stream, God provides for his people. That right early, think when you hear that, think the pre-dawn hours, when things look at the darkest, when the light is just beginning to reach up over the sunrise, when it seems as if all hope is lost, in that time is when God helps his people, helps in that time as the sun is rising, that right early, early in the morning. God is there for his people. God serves as the source for his people, as the river of that city would be. In verses 6, we see just how powerful he truly is as that resource. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. He's so powerful that he could quell the uproar of the nations by simply raising his voice. Have you ever been at a dinner table, maybe as a parent, or maybe you've been around parents, and the children started misbehaving, and someone just went something like, and everybody just gets quiet, right? That's sort of what's being pictured here, is that God is so incredibly powerful that as the heathens raised, as the nations are gathered around Israel, as the kingdoms are moved together, as they're coming together and joining forces to come against Israel, he simply speaks. He simply uttered his voice, and what are we told? The earth melted. The people melted away. He has victory simply through his voice. That is how great our God is. He is this great refuge, this great strength, this great help in trouble, one that causes us not to fear and is our provider, just as this river provided for the city. And with that powerful voice, he is the Lord of hosts, according to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When I think of this verse, I think of God as being the God of the big and the little things. When it's described here, when he's described here as being the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is used multiple ways throughout Scripture, and all of them deal with very large things. The Lord of hosts in some passages can mean the Lord of all of the armies, all of the gathered forces. In other places, the Lord of hosts refers to the heavenly hosts, the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of the things in the sky, and there are innumerable other places. He's described as being Lord of the heavenly hosts, meaning the angelic forces. And so each time this name is used and mentioned, whether it's one of those three different things, the image is God is the Lord of many, many things. He's God of the big, the innumerable, and he is the commander and ruler of those things. And the God of the big, the God of the many, is with us. He is close, very present help. But also we have the God of the big there in that first half, and then the God of the small, God of Jacob. So we go from being the God of all these things to the God of one person, the God of Jacob, the God of one family. Jacob, through his sons, eventually began, as we know, became the founders of the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel. And so God is being described as the God, the Lord of all of these powerful forces, and then the God of this one small specific individual, this one small specific family who in and of themselves were not something special, and yet God cared for them and loved them, and he then is our refuge. He chose them and he chooses to be our refuge, our safe place, our shelter from the storm. The God that cares about the big and all the things of this world cares about us and desires for us to be present in him as he is present for us. And so an invitation is then extended as this account of God's majesty and his power is on full display in these first 7 verses, There's an invitation extended to the reader or the one who would be singing this back in the times that these would have been sung. When we're told in verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth." There's an invitation here to come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and see all of the things that God has done. Come and see all that he has done for us as individuals, but then also for us as a people, us as the people being Israel. Come and see his grand victories and all the things that he has done. In verse 9, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." All of these physical, tangible victories, these breaking of war materials and weapons and defenses, he has broken these things, and he is the great one. He is the victor. And so this invitation is made to come and see and give testament to all that God has done. I'll ask you to flip over with me to Psalm 136, because Psalm 136 does this exact thing. It calls to remembrance all the ways that God has answered the prayers of his people throughout Israel's history. And you'll notice a theme here. The theme is that God's mercies endures forever, because it's repeated every single psalm, every single verse. But in the first half of the verse, what's happening is that each of these things that we were just called to see in Psalm 46, these wonderful works of the Lord, these victories that he's had, are on display for us in these verses. And so I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to read even the repetitive portions because they're here. And just think about all of these instances, as the psalmist says, to come and behold the works of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their lands in heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even in heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. As you read through this, you could continue through the Old Testament in the narrative of the people of Israel. You could speak to how God has provided for his people through the life of David, through the life of the other kings, through the life of the prophets. You could go into the New Testament time and see how the church has been provided for. We could speak to our own lives and speak to how God has provided for us, because his mercy endures forever. Because he has, as we were invited in Psalm 46, to come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and see what he's done. The psalmist does this in 136. We've been invited to do that in Psalm 46. Do we do this in our own lives? As individuals, do we display to others, speak to others about the wonderful works of the Lord in our lives and in the world around us? As a body of believers, do we testify together of the wonderful works of the Lord in our church body and in our world? That is the call of his people, and the call to come and do and come and see in verse 8 and 9, which then leads us to our familiar verse in verse 10, to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Don't miss that verse 10 comes on the heels of very loud verses. Verses, we've read through them, but in verse 9, he makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire, right? These are all loud things. These are war. This is battle taking place. And immediately after the clamor, the noise of verses 8 and 9 are the words, be still and know that I am God. This is the idea of this word, these words, this phrase for be still has the idea of enough or shh, right? Be still and know that I am God. It's the same picture that's used when Jesus stood before the raging sea and said, peace, be still. And the raging sea stopped and it was at peace. We are to be still and to know that he is God. This is similar to our youngest daughter is 9 months old, and there's times, although it doesn't happen often, there's times where she gets so tired that we'll be holding her and she'll be screaming and fighting against us. And we know that she just has to give up control, because what she needs, what she wants is sleep. But instead of trusting us, she fights and she's not still. We would never do that to God, though, would we? We would never fight against him. We would never push against his control. And the call here is to be still and know that I am God. To be still, to stop fearing, to stop trying to fight the battles on your own, to stop fighting in your own might. Why? Because you are still and you know that I am God, he says. The psalm gives hope to the future when we're told, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. This is because he is God. He is God of the past, he is God of the present, and he is God of the future. And when we are still and we know that he is who he says he is, we see that he has worked in the past as we revisited the working of him in Psalm 136. We look around us and we may be confused at times, but we see he continues to work. And we can trust when we are still, know that he is God, that he will do the things that he has promised in the future as well. And this gives hope to us during the times of the unknown. He claims that I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen, that all the people will know that I am God. He says that I will be lifted high, that I will take care of you, that I will take care of it. I will take care of all of these things. I will be exalted among the heathen. This is the great God that we serve. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, that final refrain that we saw earlier, tying all of this back together, that the God of the big and the God of the small, he is the God that we are to be still and know. Verse 11, because he is the Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord of all armies is with us, the Lord of the sun and moon and stars, the angelic armies, the Lord God of Jacob is our refuge. We can take rest in him. We can trust that, as he said, the psalmist says in verse 1, that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear no matter what we face. Psalm 46 was the inspiration for Martin Luther to write his song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. In Luther writing about this psalm and about the song that he wrote, he stated, we sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word. against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. And through all that he does for us, we are called to be still and to know that he is God. So in times of trial, you turn to what you trust. You turn to the thing that you trust in the most. And where you turn in those times of trial reflects where your heart is. May we turn to our refuge. May we turn to our strength. May we turn to our very present help in trouble. May we turn to our Lord of hosts. May we turn to the God of Jacob, our refuge. And may we be still and know that he is God. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you today for passages of scripture like this that remind us of who you truly are. Passages that remind us of how small we are, and that while we would like to think that we can control the things that are going on around us, while we would like to think that we have it all together, we know that we don't. And yet we can take comfort in knowing that you do, that you are the great God that has created the heaven and the earth, that you are the one who has sustained it, that you are the one who's made it possible for us to be forgiven, that you are the one that sent Christ to be the perfect sacrifice in our place. And we can rejoice together today knowing that sin and death have been conquered, and that our faith can rest solely in you as our refuge and strength. Lord, we know that there will be things that come up in life that don't make sense. The timing doesn't make sense to us. We would like things to move at different paces, but yet you know what is best for us. So I pray that we would learn to trust you. Pray that we would learn to be still. Pray that we would learn to know that you are God, that you are the one who is in control, and that we can take comfort and hope in knowing you. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.